Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. This is getting harder. We were just looking at the goat, which touches not the ground for the speed at which he travels. So I've got to just gear down a little bit. And we're coming to look at a subject this morning, brethren and sisters, that is a critical one. Because really we're going to jump into the discussion of fellowship. And fellowship is something that, you know, as a community, the word gets used a lot. We want to look at it not in its community context today, but in the biblical context. How is it used in the Bible itself? Certainly, we know that we have a need for fellowship. If you think right back to the very beginning of God's purpose with creation, it was to fill the earth with a multitude of people who knew and practiced his character. And he began right at the beginning with the recognition that man by himself couldn't practice God manifestation. Individually, it's not really possible. It requires a community to do that within. It requires companionship. So right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, we read, "It is not good that man should be alone. The Elohim say, I will make him an help fit for him." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And the reason for that is to be able to demonstrate the character of God one to another. And so, of course, the Lord then picks up on this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. He says, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more two, but one flesh." And then he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And that principle is a principle we apply to marriage, but it's a principle, brothers and sisters, that has a much greater meaning tied to it. The word asunder there means to separate, to divide, or to separate from oneself. So that's the natural, and we look at the natural first, and afterward we look at the spiritual. So we look at this idea of God manifestation now as a community. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, "We, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we don't operate individually in that sense. We are members of the one body of Christ. There is only one body, and it's Christ's body, and we're all invited to be partakers or participants in that. So that's Romans 12, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" And so consequently, they just couldn't do whatever they liked. They were part of Christ's body. Chapter 12 and verse 27, "Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." And finally, of course, the analogy is drawn out to us completely in Ephesians chapter 5. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia, and he is the savior of the body. And so there is the spiritual built on top of the natural, brothers and sisters. And so we no longer sort of look at it just in the sense of it's just me, and I'm going to live my life and do what I want to do in reference to myself. It needs, or we all need, community to be able to reciprocate the character of God one to another. It was not good that man should be alone. He could not reciprocate those characteristics to lions and tigers and bears. It had to be to another human being who could also learn that character and could then show it to somebody else. God manifestation, that was the purpose. So in Ephesians chapter 4, just going back a little bit into verse 15, he tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. And we looked at that the other day. Why, though? Well, so that speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here we have, brothers and sisters, all of us, as parts of this body, are compacted together And we have what the building of the body, basically, by that which every joint supplies. And it's kind of reminding us here of the words of the tabernacle. Remember the tenons of the tabernacle? How the curtains were fastened together, and the tenons were like hands. That's the way it uses it. The two hands that held the whole structure together. And that's what we are. We are the hands that hold this structure together. And so we're there to increase or to edify the body in love. It's for the building up of this community that will eventually be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection when the Lord returns. So that being the case, we have to step back and look at ourselves and say, okay, we have been chosen to participate in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the head. Now, we forget that part quite often, is that we're not in charge. He's in charge. We've been invited to his table. It's not our table. It's not even our ecclesia. It's his ecclesia, and we have been invited to it. So John chapter 6 and verse 43 to 44 tells us that no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now just stop and consider that, brothers and sisters. I didn't choose you. You sure as heck didn't choose me. We probably wouldn't choose each other. If we were given a list of candidates, we wouldn't be the ones doing the choosing. In fact, we find this sometimes with our seminars. My father-in-law and I did a seminar in London, Ontario years ago. We had a great turnout, 25-some people showed up. And they stuck with it pretty well, 22 of the 25, the whole thing. And so we made a list at the end of it. Here's the people that are going to come back, for sure. Here's the people we're not going to see again. And it was two or three in the middle, we weren't really sure. The two or three in the middle, we weren't really sure, didn't show up. The ones who were on the list of definitely coming back, none of them showed up. The ones on the list of definitely not coming back, all of them showed up. So we just don't see things the way that God does. He is the one that draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't invite you. He invited you. So who am I, brothers and sisters, to turn you away? And we got to just think about that in a big context. I mean, yes, there's issues. But I'm just saying, in generally our attitudes one to another, who are we? Well, let's let him answer this question himself. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, we're told, to receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For God has received him, he goes on to say. And the issue here is the partaking of meats, but it's the same principle. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him to stand. Now I look at you, and you look at me, and you think, I don't think so, you know. They're just not quite cut out for it. They're weak in this and that and the other. God is able to make you stand, and he's able to make me stand. I didn't invite you. You didn't invite me. You're not my servant, and I'm not yours. We're his servants, invited to work together. Now, just interestingly here, him that is weak in the faith, the word weak means feeble, without strength, powerless, needy, poor, or sick. Remember the words of the Good Shepherd? What does he do? He goes and finds those weak and feeble ones, the ones without strength, and he lifts them up in his arms. And he brings them back within the fold. And they're to receive them. The word is proslambano, which means to take to one's companion, or take as one's companion, or to receive into one's company. Because the idea, brothers and sisters, is this. There is safety within the fold. So bring the sheep into the fold. If we're worried about, you know, where this person's going, the best remedy for them is the best remedy for you and me. I know my thoughts, brothers and sisters. When my mind starts going astray, what's the best thing for me? The washing of the water of the Word. My brother is going astray. What's the best thing for him? The washing of the water of the Word. It's the only thing that's going to change me. And it's the only thing that's going to change you. So when we come to look at this subject, we have to realize where we're at. True fellowship is what we want to consider for a moment, biblically defined. So we have all our own ideas of what it means. Let's just park them for a moment and let's look at what the Bible has to say. So turn, if you would, to the first letter of John. First of John has a great discussion on this, the first epistle in the first chapter. First John chapter 1, in at verse 3, we read there, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." Okay? He's passed on the truth to them so that they can come into fellowship. Well, what does that mean? Well, he says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to define exactly what does he mean by this. He says, look, if we say, verse 6, we have fellowship with Him, that is with God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, brothers and sisters, here's the issue. Our primary fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. That's the primary fellowship. That's what he tells us here. Our fellowship truly is with the Father and the Son, but it's dependent on if we're going to walk in His ways. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So whoever walks in the light as He is in the light, he says if we do that, we have fellowship one with another. Because we're fellowshipping with the Father on the same premise. If we're walking in the light and our brother is walking in the light, we have fellowship with our Father, and consequently we have fellowship with one another. Because you see, brothers and sisters, we have to stop and consider what the Scriptures have to say about this word fellowship. We use it in an incorrect way. It's not a biblical way in which we use it. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4, and it's worth turning a couple of these up. I will put them on the screen, but it's good to sort of imprint them into your own mind from your own Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, and we have there in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now that's exactly what we've just been talking about, John. Walking in the light as he is in the light. Okay? "With lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Why? Well, because there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there is only one Lord, there is only one faith, and there is only one baptism. There's only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, brothers and sisters, that's the facts. There is one body of Christ. So when we talk about fellowships, it's an incorrect use of the term. There is one fellowship in its Puritan term, because there's only one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What we have is multiple factions in the same body. But we have to realize that's what we are. We're factions. And get that into our heads. And really, it's about a change of attitude. Because if we're going to go into Corinthians now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to take a look at this word fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just sort of keep following me along here. Don't put a wall up yet. Just listen to what the Scriptures have to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's helpful when we understand the word fellowship. The word fellowship is konina, or konina, however you exactly pronounce it, and it means a joint participant, a sharer in, or a contributor. So we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 9, we read, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship, the joint participation of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, so that's what we've been called to. The fellowship of His Son to participate with Christ. Now this makes sense when you look back at the John passage. We're called into fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And our memorial meeting together is to remind us of that. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we read verse 16 there, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion?" Now, the word communion, of course, is one we kind of tie to the Catholics, and it loses its meaning. It's this same word, fellowship, or joint participation. So the cup of blessing which we bless, it's the joint participation of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the joint participation of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of one bread. And Israel, after the flesh, he makes the point that they were partakers of the sacrifices on the altar. It's the same word. They were joint participants in those things. So when we come to the breaking of bread, it's not about the symbol, nibbling on a little piece of bread and sipping a little piece of wine. If it just becomes that tradition to us, we've lost the point. The question is, am I participating in what these symbols represent? Am I participating in the fellowship of Christ? Come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says here, he wants to know him, and he wants to know the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship, same word, joint participation of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So the point was to join in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the table is about. So when we come there to examining ourselves, the question is, am I participating in this sacrifice? The real question we've got to ask ourselves, and this is where the light has to come on us personally, we have to ask, not am I in fellowship with whoever's beside me? We'll talk about that in a moment. But the real point of being there is, am I in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I participating in his death, the bread, the body put to death, and in his life, the blood that has been poured out? And we're told to examine ourselves whether we be in that faith, brothers and sisters. Coming back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. So we're to be participants in this sacrifice that is going on upon this table. So that's our question. We think of the words of Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Am I? Nevertheless, I live. But not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the real question. Am I crucified with Christ? Am I dying with him when I partake of that bread? Is he living in me? The blood is the life. We read that right in the law. The life is in the blood. Is my life his life? Because when you ask that question, you're asking yourself, am I in fellowship with the Father and with the Son? That's what we've got to get sorted out, brothers and sisters, in our own lives. And we're told in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the living God, or of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so the question is, well, is my body on the table with the Lord's? And quite often, brothers and sisters, when we get into our little controversies, I'm quite willing to sacrifice your body, and you're probably quite willing to sacrifice mine. That's not the question. Is my body on that table with him? Because you remember the law, brothers and sisters? You go back into the law, there was an evening and a morning sacrifice representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that lamb was laid upon that altar. So when I brought, as an Israelite, faithful Israelite, I bring my offering along to the altar, guess what? There's already one on there. I don't ever offer my offering by my own. I take my offering, it is slain, and it is laid on the altar next to his, the continual burnt sacrifice. And that's the table before us. Do we offer ourselves with him? If we do, then we're in fellowship with him. And if we don't, then we're not in fellowship with him. And brothers and sisters, that has huge implications for us in our lives. As we all argue about who's in fellowship with who, The first question we've got to ask ourselves is, are we in fellowship with our God? And all the things we've been talking about, putting to death the flesh, the evil speaking, the clamor, the intriguing for office, and all that stuff, if those things are not taken and put upon that altar to be consumed, then we're not in fellowship with Him. And if our lives are not being poured out for our brethren, then we are not in fellowship with Him. And that's what we've got to get in our minds, especially when our crises are heightened. And so, as we go from here and we think about this, we say, okay, well, what is it then that ties us together? Well, we know, brothers and sisters, it's the truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This is what sanctifies us and separates us from the world. It's the washing of the water of the world, or of the word, sorry. We are made clean. We are kaleo. We are called out of the world by the gospel unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't call ourselves churches. We're not a bunch of people that come just as we are. We're people, brothers and sisters, who are being cleansed. We've been taken out of the world and brought into the congregation of the saints. Ecclesis, a group of people called out. And we're called out into this assembly together, sanctified by the word of truth. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the apostles, or the brethren at the time, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So there's the teaching, the word of the gospel that's called them out, and fellowship, joint participation, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And there's a difference between the two. Subtle, but you see, it's more to it than what we just put on it. Fellowship, brothers and sisters, is dying with our Lord. It is giving our lives. So they're to continue steadfastly. The word there means to adhere to devote themselves, to be steadfastly attentive, in constant readiness to the doctrine, the teaching, and the fellowship, which of course is that same word, that joint participation, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So when we come to that altar, we have to ask ourselves, do I put to death my flesh? Well, if we come and we say that we love God, but we hate our brother, we're liars. And whosoever, he says, loves not his brother whom he has seen, this is John 1 verse 7, how can he love God who he has not seen? This is the commandment, not the suggestion. This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Remember what John says? We are in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And if we walk in the light, we're in fellowship one with another. And if we hate our brethren, we're liars. We're not in fellowship with either the Father or our brethren. And so we have to realize that, brothers and sisters. This is what we're called to. John chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He goes on to reiterate this. You haven't chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. And he goes on to say, these things I command you, that you love one another. So, brothers and sisters, we have a great need then to assemble together. It's not an optional situation, but it's something that we must do. We must assemble together so that we can reciprocate the character of God one to another. And so we can work off those rough edges. Okay? So we come to Hebrews chapter 10, and we have the commandment there. Let us consider one another, verse 24. Why? Well, we're supposed to provoke one another. And we do a lot of that. But what are we supposed to provoke one another to? To love and to good works. That's why it was not good for man to dwell alone, because we need each other to work on God manifestation. How can I show mercy to somebody, or how can I learn mercy and how can I show mercy if nobody has ever wronged me that I can show mercy to? How can I show long suffering if there's nobody I need to be patient with? And the same with you. And this is the exercise of God manifestation. We need each other. And it's not a case of everybody being perfect We're all works in process. But he says, we're not, though, to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And the word there, to provoke, is the idea to incite or to stimulate one another to the truth and to the good stuff. And we're not to forsake that assembling. Now that's individually, brothers and sisters, but I'll put it to you, that's also ecclesially. We can't just decide to just rip ourselves to pieces and we're going to go off and do our own little thing by ourselves, and it's just not going to work. It didn't work in Israel, and it's not going to work for us. What we have to do is provoke and exhort. It is necessary to have people come from outside of our geographical area sometimes to speak to a subject that we've all got myopic, and we're sort of, you know, we're all focused on this, and we're forgetting this other counsel of Scripture. And somebody can walk in and say, what about this passage? And we all go, oh yeah, never thought of that. Because we're all of one little mindset, and we need to sometimes open our minds and our hearts, not just to humanism and other right, but to the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. And that's where it's helpful. I can remember many times, brothers and sisters, you know, I used to be responsible for the schedule at one of the ecclesias we attended. And you would invite just brothers, you know, I know this guy, and I'm sure he could do a good exhortation. And, you know, you go through and you phone these people up, and you invite them to come to your ecclesia. And they come, and they give an exhortation. And it speaks to all the issues that are currently going on. So much so that you get called up in front of the arranging board. How come you phoned this brother up and you told him all the issues that were going on here? I haven't had a conversation with him since I asked him to come 8 months ago. But that's how God works with us. He helps us, brothers and sisters, by that reciprocation of the Word of God. So Philippians 1, verse 27, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As we mentioned the other day, this doesn't mean fighting together. It means working together. And this idea of being like-minded, Philippians 2, verse 2, of the same love, of one accord, which means united in spirit. Because we're all, brothers and sisters, members of the same household. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, the flesh made by hands. So he says, you were Gentiles. You had nothing to do with the promises of God. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's all of us, even if you grew up in the truth. We're aliens from the citizenship of the true Israel. Aliens from the citizenship of the Israel that God has been preparing when Simeon hath declared how that God at first called out of the Gentiles a people for his name. He called Abraham out of the Gentiles. He called Israel out of Egypt. And he called the whole ecclesia in the first century out of the world. And he's called us out of the world, brethren, so we could be a people for his name. But we didn't used to be that way. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, Ephesians 2:19, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're fellow citizens, brothers and sisters, and there is one nation, and that is the nation of Israel. Now, right now, the natural branches are out of fellowship, but pretty soon, God is going to graft them in again. But there was one tree, and we're grafted into one tree. We might be different branches, but there is one tree. There is one citizenship. There is one household. There is one holy temple, and we're built together for the habitation of God. And out of all of our ecclesias, and out of all of our fellowships, that house is being created. Not all of the central brothers and sisters are going to be there. Some of us are going to fall away. Not all of the unamended brothers and sisters are going to be there. Not all of the Bereans, not all of the Dons, not all of the old paths, but out of all of those fellowships which have been called out of the world, they're really just factions, we're broken up into little things, we have our reasons, but out of that group of everybody, the Lord builds his house. So when we look across the divides that we know, that are created out of our history, we didn't make most of them up, what I'm asking us to do, brothers and sisters, is to think of how God and his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, describes us one to another. So when we look at our brother, who might be a Berean, he is a brother of Christ. Now, he might have a few things skewy, you know, and so might our amended brother, who's in our own meeting. I know brothers in my own, well, used to be in my own meeting, who had some funny ideas, you know, and like, I'm still in fellowship with them. God is still working with them. And I'm not saying we erase all the lines. Don't get me wrong in what I'm saying here. I'm saying think about the fact that there's only one body. Now, if we're going to be bold enough to say that there is no unamended brother that's going to be in the kingdom, no Berean brother that's going to be in the kingdom, think about what we're saying. You're going to tell me that all those brethren who have been sanctified, called out of the world by the gospel, we might have some differences, I'm not putting those aside. You're going to tell me that you're absolutely convinced that they will not be in the kingdom of God? Few of us would actually do that. There are some that would say that. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, if we can't say that, then just check our behavior and the way we talk one of another. And the same is true within our central fellowship, within the different ecclesias. We might all be in the same fellowship, but there's factions even amongst ourselves. Are we going to say people in this faction are all not going to be in the kingdom of God, and people in this faction are all not going to be in the kingdom of God? We won't do that. We've all been separated out of the world. And what I'm appealing to us, brothers and sisters, look at this here. There is one body, and so consequently, what we have to do is look at each other in that light. Now, there are differences. I'm not saying that we just sing Kumbaya and pretend they all go away. We have to deal with those differences. But our attitudes one towards another have to change. We have to recognize. If somebody came to my door, let's say you get a knock on the door, and it's the JWs again. You know, and the guy comes to your door, and you're like, which watchtower you've got? I got six of the other ones. You know, he says, no, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. Okay, go ahead, talk about the kingdom of God. And he starts to explain to you the faith and how that he believes that Abraham was called out, the nation of Israel is the nation God's chosen. They were a kingdom of God in the past, but they're not anymore, but they're going to be in the future. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And no, there's no devil. The nations of this world, they're going to be put down and put under his control and authority. He's going to build a temple in Jerusalem and so on and so forth. We'd be like, wow, get on the phone and phone everybody. I met this guy who knows all. But he's off on one point. Do I say, oh, sorry, close the door, don't want to know? Or do I try and then convince that person and say, hey, you know what? We agree on all these things. Let's sort this out. But we wouldn't just slam the door in their face and say, go away. But we do that to each other. And we believe in the kingdom of God that's coming. And so what we have to do is adjust our attitudes. I'm not saying just toss it all. Adjust our attitudes. Is this something new and crazy? Well, we're told to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, and if it's possible, as much as lies in us. And I love that little phrase, because it's hard, right? If it's possible, as much, draw deep on this, live peaceably with all men. Be like-minded, says Philippians 2, being of one accord, having the same love, of one mind, one united spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. Let no communication that's evil, corrupt, proceed out of your mouths, Ephesians 4. And brothers and sisters, I threw in there this little section in green, email, right? It used to be, you know, my uncle would tell me this. He says, look, if you get excited about something, sit down and write a letter, okay? Now, put that in your drawer. Sleep on it 24 hours. If it's a big issue, give it a week, you know? The problem with the email is that we're just, you know, we type it all out and off it goes. You know, and then the person who gets it sends it to 20 other people, and it just goes and goes and goes and goes viral. It is like a virus. This is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Be very careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't go email our corrupt communications. But rather, that which is to the use is good, for the use of edifying. And don't let the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking that is in our nature and in our flesh take a hold of us. Put these things away with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Romans 14:19, follow after the things which make for peace, whereby you can build one another up. And comfort yourselves, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edifying yourselves and being at peace among yourselves. I mean, those passages are peppered throughout the whole of the New Testament. When we get into controversies, though, we start sort of missing them, you know, and think, well, we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And it doesn't matter what side of the controversy on, we can just put all these things aside. I'd just like you to listen to this next quote. Is this heresy I'm throwing out at you? Well, this, brothers and sisters, was the view of our early brethren. Listen to what Brother Thomas has to say. He tells us, preach the word, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. This is the purifying agency. Ignore, brother, this and that, in said teaching, for personalities do not help the argument. And we've got a big problem with personalities. You know, we tend to let them get in the way too much. Declare what you, as a body, believe to be the apostles' doctrine. Invite fellowship upon that basis alone. If upon that declaration any take the bread and wine, not being offered by you on that basis, they do so to their own responsibility, not to yours. If they help themselves to the elements, they endorse your declaration of doctrine and eat condemnation to themselves if they don't actually believe these things. For myself, I am not in fellowship with the dogma of Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, or that he died as a substitute to appease the fury and wrath of God. The love of God is manifest in all that he has done for man. When all wish to do what is right, the right surely is within their grasp. The right is within our grasp if we wish to do what's right. I trust you will be able to see it from what is now before you. And may the truth preside over all your deliberations, for Christ Jesus is the truth and dwells with those with whom the truth is. And where this is, I desire to be, he says. Now, granted, this is before the situation that's in our community now came about. But that was his line of reasoning. So again, brothers and sisters, we're not just advocating tossing everything out the window. There are real issues that need to be worked out in our brotherhood. And there are issues that are different here than where I come from, over in Australia, New Zealand, wherever they might be. The issues are different all over the place. The point we're trying to strive at is, think about our attitudes. Consider how we view one another. Although we may have different opinions, and we may be wrong, we are still the body of Christ. We are still called out from the world, still members of that same body. And let's not disqualify ourselves from fellowship with the Father and the Son because of the way we behave between ourselves. Because that's where our fellowship is. There is a danger, of course, brothers and sisters, of developing factions. This was the same in the first century. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says, you are carnal or fleshly. For whereas, brothers and sisters, there are among you, he says, envyings and strife and divisions, which means two stands or dissension. He says, isn't that the flesh? If that's what's going on amongst you, is not that the flesh and you walk as men? Chapter 1, coming down, verse 11. It's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And the word there, of course, is debates, quarrels. And he goes on to say, well, hold on a minute here. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you of Paul? Are you of Apollos? Are you of Cephas? Or of Christ? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And so this is what we've got to stop and think, brothers and sisters. There is one body. What are we doing amongst ourselves in our attitudes one towards another? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, he says, there must be heresies. We've looked at this passage, but it's the body of men following their own tenets and dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. It's the word that unites us together. We don't want to have these divisions, brothers and sisters, formed in our ecclesias and in our hearts and in our minds. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, rents, tears, splits, dissensions among you, but that you be perfectly minded together in the same mind and in the same judgments. See, brothers and sisters, when two sides are pulling in an opposite direction, it's entirely possible that one side could be right and may well be doing the right thing. It's also possible that both sides could be right and wrong. One may be right in doctrine and wrong in action. The other one might be wrong in doctrine and maybe a little bit better in action. Or it could be a mix of the two. Because, brothers and sisters, we're all flesh. And so we've got to be very careful when these things happen, what we do. We're often asked, what side are you on? What do you mean, what side am I on? That was the question that Joshua asked the angel on the way to Jericho. You on our side or you on their side? The angel says, no. Think of Joshua. What do you mean, no? I'm come as the captain of the Lord's host. And the implied question is, whose side are you on? We've got to be on God's side. It's not my side. It's not your side. And so sometimes, brothers and sisters, you know, it's interesting, our community was born, the name Christadelphian, out of the Civil War. A civil war. What were the Christadelphians? Conscientious objectors. They did not believe in wars and fightings. How about now? Are we conscientious objectors? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we've got to look at the situation and say, we're not going to be pulled to the left hand or to the right. We are going to be conscientious objectors, servants of our God, try to resolve issues rather than dig trenches, put up flags, and start lobbing missiles one at another. Because we're very good at that. I mean, brothers and sisters, we've been doing this for years. It's what we do. It's our nature. Let's just skip through this here for a second. We're told in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which ye have learned, and avoid them, because they're serving not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good speeches, or good words and fair speeches, they're there to deceive men. And Jude says, these are the kind of people that separate themselves. We can't be like that, brothers and sisters. Young's literal translation calls us those who set themselves apart. That's not what we're called to be. And I'm not saying that we just, you know, stick our heads in the sand and every issue that comes up, we just, oh, I don't want to know. I'm not saying that. It's how we go about doing it. Because James tells us where this all comes from. James chapter 4, and at verse 1, he says, when do these wars and fightings, it's battles and disputes and combats and arms, where do they come from, these wars and fightings that are among you? So do we have wars and fightings among us at times? Well, yes, we do. Well, where do they come from? Well, James tells you. He tells us that they come from our lusts, that we war in our members, that war in our members. The word there, war, is stratomei, which means a military expedition that is leading soldiers to war. So we lust, and we have not. We kill, we desire to have, we can't obtain, we fight, and yet we have not, and because we ask and we receive not, because we ask amiss, and so on and so forth. And that almost describes, never mind. That's sometimes how we can be. We get into these situations and there's no way out. Why, brothers and sisters? Because it comes from our lusts. This is what we do. It's our nature. It started in this continent, brothers and sisters, with the British and the French fighting one another. Louisiana, they speak a French down there. Why do they speak French down there? Because Napoleon owned it at one point in time. And the Brits and the French fought over this. They fought over Quebec up by us. The Plains of Abraham, it's called, Wolfe and Montcalm. And they had this big war, and the French lost. And then we all had to learn French. I never figured that one out. But anyway, they lost, okay? But there was a war. And that's followed by then the British and the rebels, the colonies, the 13 colonies that rebel because of taxes. We talked about it with the kids upstairs. They toss all the tea in the harbor, you know. Perfect thing for me. I thought it was a perfect thing to do. I can't stand tea. But so they have this big fight going backwards and forwards. So we settle that one. That ain't good enough. So what do? Skins and shirts. We then have the Unions and the Confederates. We got to have another war. You know, and it just keeps on going and we fight. Lincoln and Grant, Jeffries and Lee, and it just goes on and on from that. That's our nature. This country, this continent is a good sort of representation of what we all are. It should not be that way, though, brothers and sisters, in the ecclesias. We should not be leading our brothers and sisters to war in ourselves. That's not what we're supposed to do. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It's our nature. We're all susceptible to it. So are the disciples. The night of the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to undergo his greatest trial. What are the disciples doing? Oh, let's have a strife among ourselves as to who's going to be the greatest. They'd been with him for 3.5 years. They'd seen all his miracles. They'd seen him bring back people from the dead, restore people to life, heal their sick. They were with the King of the universe, brothers and sisters. And what are they doing? They're fighting. And the Lord says to them, look, that's what the Gentiles do. Civil wars, you know, one versus the other. That's what the Gentiles do. They exercise lordship one over the other. It shouldn't be so amongst you. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief is one that does serve. We can't be this kind of people, brothers and sisters. We can't allow this division to build into us where we start vying for who's going to be the chief. Don't be many masters, he tells us, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation, James 3, verse 1. Because you see, brothers and sisters, it's a fact. Every kingdom divided against itself, Matthew 12:25, is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. Not may not stand, can not stand. If our communities become completely divided against themselves, we won't stand. We will collapse. And we can't be drawn away by these things, brothers and sisters. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, of your own selves, men arise, speaking perverse sins, to draw away disciples. It's built right into us. We want to separate. We can't let anything be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem brother better than themselves. The word strife is electioneering for office. And brothers and sisters, we can't be running around and electioneering for office. We're completely out of time, but I have pages to go here. Okay, we're gonna have to pick this up tomorrow, so we'll leave it there for now, I think.